Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, all of chapter 13, and it can be found in page 52 of your Bibles in your pews. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the Israelites of human beings and animals is mine." Moses said to the people, "Remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, because the Lord brought you out from there by strength of hand. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this observance in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days, no leavened bread shall be seen in your possession, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all of your territory. You shall tell your child on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' It shall serve for you as a sign on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, so that the teaching of the Lord may be on your lips. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall keep this ordinance at its proper time from year to year. When the Lord has brought you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your ancestors, and has given it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborns of your livestock that are males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn donkey you shall redeem with a sheep. If you do not redeem it, you must break its neck. Every firstborn male among your children you shall redeem. When in the future your child asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall answer, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery.' When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from human firstborn to the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord every male that first opens the womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall serve as a sign on your hand and as an emblem on your forehead that by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer, for God thought, 'If the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt.' So God led the people by the roundabout way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of the land of Egypt, prepared for battle. And Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, who required a solemn oath of the Israelites, saying, 'God will surely take notice of you, and then you must carry my bones with you from there.' They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people."
Well, back in October of 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a cargo plane. He was to deliver an important message to his general in New Guinea. But somewhere over the South Pacific, their cargo plane ran into trouble and they had to ditch into the sea. For quite a long time, he and his companions had to kind of fight the water, fight the weather, fight the scorching sun in their battle for survival. They spent lots of sleepless nights with sharks butting at their boat or their raft. But of all their enemies at sea, it turned out that starvation seemed to be the greatest. The tropical rain kept them in water, but after 8 days, they had run out of food and anything that was left had been ruined by the seawater. They knew it would take a miracle to sustain them. And then a miracle happened. It was late afternoon and the pilot read a service from the prayer book. They prayed a prayer for deliverance, They sung a hymn of faith. And then Captain Eddie pulled his hat down lower over his eyes and decided to try and get a snooze. When all of a sudden, though they were far from any land, something landed on his head. It was a seagull. He peered out from under the hat, and he could see that all the other men in the boat had seen this seagull too and were thinking the same thing he was. Food. Could they catch this seagull? Well, I'm very pleased to say they successfully caught the seagull. They ate the seagull's flesh. They used the remains as bait so they could catch fish, and in this way were sustained until indeed help arrived. And so after his safe return to America, every Friday around sunset, Captain Eddie, for the rest of his life, would take a bucket of shrimp and go down to the shore and feed the seagulls. He did this to remember that one seagull which so many years before had given its life for his and his mates. He said that seagull was like manna in the wilderness. So rituals of remembrance and thanksgiving. Today we're going to see that knowing the Exodus story and knowing our Bibles and living out a rhythm of reminders acts as a sign to us. It keeps us conscious of whom we belong to and who we serve. Rituals of remembrance and thanksgiving are deeply human. There are individual rituals which are important to just one person, like Captain Eddie. There are family rituals that get passed down through the generations of a family unit. And then there are community rituals and national rituals and remembrances. The concept of remembering occurs more than 200 times in the Old Testament. And Jesus continued that importance when he said at the Lord's Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." So God gives his people rituals and of remembrance and thanksgiving in order for us to give him the glory that is due to his name, but also to help his people. In remembering year by year, in passing down the stories and the knowledge of God, the people of God are strengthened. So Moses said to the people in this passage, "Remember the day on which you came out of Egypt, because Yahweh brought you out from there by strength of hand." Moses told them when they came into the promised land, they must keep this observance of the Passover. The Passover would serve as a sign on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, so the teaching of Yahweh may be on your lips. And they were told, "You shall keep this ordinance at its proper time from year to year." Remembrance and rituals of remembrance, they're so important in human society, and they're important for the people of God. Signs have been a really significant feature of the Exodus narrative as we've gone through it. God's signs were there to validate the message and also to validate his messenger. And now the Passover festival is going to be an ongoing sign to the Israelites, an annual festival to remind them of what God has done, how he revealed who he is, and how he birthed them as his own people. So knowing this story, and knowing our Bibles, and living out the rhythm of reminders also acts as a sign to us. It keeps us conscious of whom we belong to and serve. The remembrance is not just that God caused Israel to be free. In Exodus we see that not only did God come to find his people in Egypt, but he goes out with them on the journey. Yahweh's presence is visibly seen as they learn more of what it is to be the people of God. In many places in the Bible, God appears in forms such as fire and cloud. For example, in Genesis 15, God appears to Abraham in a vision as a smoking firepot. And so as Israel left Egypt on their desert wanderings, God was with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Last week we noticed that while God knows us as individuals, he also looks at us corporately. He sees us, his people, as a unit. He described Israel as his firstborn son. Jesus described the church as a body. Well, this corporate view of Israel continues from last week. The people will tell their children, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt. All through Israel's history, through all the generations that came, God's saving acts in Exodus are referred to as what he did for us. That he brought us out of Egypt. In Psalm 66, verse 6, it recalls the God parting the sea and then taking the Israelites across the Jordan River. And the psalmist, writing hundreds of years after those events, says that there on the banks of the Jordan, we rejoiced in God. In Hosea 12, verse 4, we find a really classic example of how hard it is for us to get our heads around this corporate identity that God has. Well, this passage in Hosea recounts the night that Jacob struggled with God as he slept at the place that became known as Bethel. The NRSV translation of Hosea 12, verse 4 says, "He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept as he sought his favour. He met him at Bethel, and there he spoke with him." But can you see the little A in brackets at the end of that verse? That means there's a translator's note at the bottom of the page. And if we go and look at that note, it says the Hebrew text actually says us, not him. Jacob strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought God's favour. Jacob met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. Now, the translators of the NRSV decided it didn't make easy sense to say that when Jacob and God met at Bethel, God spoke with us. But that's what Hosea wrote, us. God sees his people as a unit. His saving actions are done for us all and must be remembered by us all. Now, in my opening story, Captain Eddie had a ritual by which he personally remembered an event that saved his life. It was an individual remembrance, and so it died with him. God's actions are for all his people, down through all the generations. And so therefore, we don't just remember them as individuals. We pass down and pass on these things. Knowing this story, knowing our Bibles, living out the rhythm of remembrance acts as a sign to us, keeping us conscious of whom we belong to and serve. So religious devotion and practice is not just for adults. The children must be integrally involved. There's another really interesting way of looking at this instruction from God. The field of positive psychology has had a really high profile in recent years, particularly in the area of school education and in child and youth well-being. Like all endeavours of human research, there are truths about how we created and wired that can be discovered through scientific endeavour. There are also limitations on the recommendations that come out of a field if it doesn't acknowledge God as creator and sustainer. But there are some really interesting findings from this field of positive psychology that suggest to us God's instructions in Exodus 13 are not just for his glory, they're also for our well-being and our flourishing. For example, the research suggests that an important feature of raising healthy children is that they grow in gratitude. People who recognise and appreciate the good things in the present and the good things in the past have more hope for the future. They have more resilience in challenging times. So prayers and rituals of thanksgiving are helpful for the prayer, as well as being an appropriate response to God and all he's done. It's hard to be bitter or negative if you're focusing on the things you are grateful for. The research also shows that as humans we're wired for relationship and connection. It's so important that we feel noticed and cared for. In our digital and fragmented world, we're losing some of those skills in how to connect with others, skills in conversation, how to listen and show empathy, how to spend screen-free time together as a family. Family devotions and a weekly gathering for worship like we are today, Christian festivals and shared worship, gathering together to read and talk, to share, to discuss, to enjoy music, to physically embrace acts of remembrance like communion. These are all really important. They strengthen us for all of life. Well, finally, the research also suggests that a key aspect to being emotionally healthy is to have a strong sense of meaning, to know why we do what we do. The more we have a sense of meaning and purpose in our activities, then the more positive we'll be about life. People need to be constantly reminded of their why. God knows that this includes our children. God knows that he's wired us in these ways, and so he gives instructions in this passage for his glory, so that Israel, for generations to come, will continue in their identity as the people of God. But he also gives these instructions as a heavenly father, caring for his children, setting us up for sustained and strong identity with connectedness and a sense of gratitude. So knowing this story and knowing our Bible and living out the rhythm of reminders acts as a sign to us. It keeps us conscious of whom we belong to, and it leads to our flourishing. In the Passover, when it says, when God says, tell your child, and when your child asks, we see that the way we live out our faith in our homes and church community should inspire questions. It should create moments of teaching and sharing about how and why we follow Jesus. We must be passing on the stories of what God has done. And we must be celebrating generationally his faithfulness. So how do we apply that teaching in our homes and in our church? Well, this teaching is part of why we welcome children in baptism, why we have children in our worship bands and include children in our services through kid spots or kid-focused songs. It's partly why whole families are invited together to come for communion, where the children are blessed and given a sticker that shows they're valued and included and acknowledged. We have a Sunday club as part of our responsibility to pass on to our children in age-relevant ways our understanding of God and God's mighty deeds and purposes. But this passage is not primarily about what happens when the whole community is gathered. The Passover meal was celebrated in the home, and the explanations of faith and life were to come primarily from life within the home. Tell your child. When your child asks. When children notice the daily rhythms of Christian life, we need to proactively explain the why of religious observance. Why we pray. Why you and I read the Bible as adults. Why we don't join in some of the things that might be happening in our community. Maybe why we don't watch certain popular TV shows or play certain popular computer games. Why we do put a priority on church, on worship, on serving our community, on tithing, on being generous. Intentional daily Bible reading and prayer is a lifelong gift to a child. If you didn't get a chance to follow the Lent Bible reading calendar and you have young children, I've printed out the April calendar again up the back. And you'll also find copies there of my top recommended Bibles for different age bands, so you can look and see what might work well for your family or your grandchildren. There are also a few copies of some of the Bibles for sale, or you can take the printed list so you can order online or visit Coorong. Following a Bible reading plan as a family for a whole month will establish habits and routines. And at the bottom of the calendar, there's some questions that can be used to take the conversations deeper. As our children become youth and then adults, they start to become more independent in their time with God. Praying with them and intentional discipleship conversations remain incredibly important and powerful. Sharing what God's been doing in your life, what he's been teaching you, asking what they've been reading and what they've been wondering about, what challenges they or their friends are facing, and praying together. Or if they're not open to that, letting them know that you're praying about those concerns. Talking about faith and discipleship with our children is incredibly powerful. Even when we're doing things that are just neighbourly or community-minded or generous, our motivations as Christians are more than just values of compassion and generosity. We know this is how God calls us to live. And so we can be explaining these life choices to our children in faith terms, not just with reference to values. Over a family meal, our conversation can be life-giving and life-forming. We live this teaching out when families read together and pray together and talk about our discipleship and the decisions of life together. There is, of course, no set formula by which we can guarantee that our children will continue in the faith. But these principles in Exodus 13 are really helpful, along with our regular and fervent prayers for our children. The Christian liturgical calendar is also one of the ways that we can engage children in the story of God. Now, at the 10:30 service, you don't see me very often wearing my stole, this coloured scarf that I wear with the white robes. But when I was ordained, I spent a long time choosing the symbols that would go on my stole, as they were handmade for me. I was going into school chaplaincy, and so I wanted my stole to provide teaching and visual reminders of the seasons that each colour related to. Purple is for Advent, and so I have sandals. In Advent, the sandals remind me of the long walk to Bethlehem. In Lent, they remind me of the long walk to the cross. I have lambs. In Advent, they remind me of the shepherds in the fields, the first to hear the good news. In Lent, they remind me of the Passover lamb and Jesus as the ultimate Lamb of God. I have a crown, because in both Advent and Lent, we see that Jesus is our King. But he came, his kingship was expressed in ways that were unexpected by the people of his day. And so the children in my school, where I used those stoles first, were mostly unchurched, and many knew nothing about God other than what I taught them in a religious education class or in a school chapel. The changing colours gave a framework and a memory aid for the big story of God. It didn't take long for the students to know purple is our getting ready colour. Red is our Holy Spirit colour. It pops up just occasionally, so it's extra exciting. They knew when they walked into chapel and the colours had changed that there was something going on. And when we got to the end of the year, there'd be a sense of anticipation around when would the colours change to our getting ready for Christmas colour. There's a richness in these traditions and in following seasons like Advent and Lent in our homes as well as in our church. Now, when I talk about homes, I'm not just talking about those who are parents with young children still living at home. This applies to godparents, grandparents, aunties, uncles, and close family friends. There are so many ways to look for opportunities to share faith in meaningful ways with the children in your life. So many times I've heard testimonies of the impact of a grandparent's prayers in the faith journey of a person. There's great authority and power when we pray for our immediate family, particularly our spouse and our descendants. As you take up that spiritual responsibility in praying for your children and grandchildren, you can have great faith that God will move in their lives in powerful ways. Another example of how those who don't have children at home might be contributing powerfully to what we're doing is in our children's ministries. We have a number of people who volunteer as Sunday club teachers, assistant teachers, hangout time supervisors, not because they have children in the program, but because they see its significance and importance. It may be only a couple of times a term, but by contributing to that ministry and sharing the load across a wider team, I thank all our volunteers for the ways that they sow into this generational passing on of the story of God in our lives. If you ever want to explore some ideas for living this out, or talk and pray through some of the challenges of living this out, I'm always up for a hot chocolate and a chat. Parents have a huge responsibility, and they can't do it all alone. We as the church have to take on this task together. Knowing the Exodus story, knowing our Bibles, living out a rhythm of reminders acts as a sign to us. It keeps us conscious of who we belong to and serve. So let us take up this call to family and community remembrance. Let us not so individualize our faith that that our remembrances stay with us alone. Let us pass it on and hand it down. Let's take up the call of Exodus 13 today, this week, this Lent, this year, and for all the generations to come.